So we're in a series called In His Image, and really In His Image is built on this idea that a proper understanding of God is where you start, it's where you begin, it's the foundation when you're trying to figure out, who am I? Who should I be? What is my identity? What am I supposed to be? Who am I supposed to be? We start with properly reflecting on who God is. That's the beginning point. And for us to be loving and for us to be gracious and for us to be patient, for us to be truthful, we have to first start, we stop and we see God and we savor God and all of his attributes, and he is the perfect source of everything that we are supposed to be. Let me say that again. God the Father in heaven who created us is the perfect source of everything that we are supposed to be. We get those traits and that character from our Father in heaven who created us. So, who is God? Let's start with this. God is truthful. One way to think of this word is this. God is full of truth. That's one way to think of it. So let's start there. Who is God? Who is the creator? As he's revealed himself to be through scripture, he tells us that he is truthful. Look what Jesus teaches. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful." That word remain faithful, that phrase means holds on to, or it means abides in. And it means knowing the truth. So, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful, hold on to, abide in my teachings, and you will know the truth. So I want you to see the connection there. If you're faithful to my teaching, Jesus said, you will know what? Come on, help me. The truth. My teaching will lead to you knowing and grasping and seeing and understanding the truth. So the main idea of this series is that we have to ask a different question of ourselves and of God than where should I go next and what should I do next. We have to ask a better question, and that better question is this: who should I be? And this question brings us to a new focus. It's a focus on who we are becoming more than where we are going, more than what step are we taking next. So here's the answer. If God is truthful, then the next natural subsequent answer to the question, who should I be, is this: be truthful. In a world full of lies and distortions, God has designed us to take our place among a community of believers, and as a truth bearer, he has brought us out of the dark, unknown distortions of what is true into a community of believer who knows the truth, rehearses the truth, celebrates the truth, and lives in and by the truth. He has also spoken to us about how important the truth is. You ready to do some speed reading? Look at this. Here's how important the truth is. This is a little overview of the scripture when God is revealing to us how should the truth work in our lives. Here's what he says: be truthful. And then if you look kind of a survey of the scripture, here's some of the things that we're told to do as believers. Know the truth, walk in the truth, speak the truth in love, be sanctified in truth, rejoice in the truth, rightly handle the truth, and obey the truth. So that's a lot. And we're going to take about 20 minutes on each one of these, and I'll have you home by dinner. So we've been damaged by distortions, and that's why all of this is kind of unnatural. That's why all of this isn't something we just master as experts at the very beginning. It's because at the beginning, there's been so much damage caused by the distortions. In the beginning were Adam and Eve, and God said, here's the truth. I'm going to define the truth. I'm going to determine the truth. I'm going to reveal the truth to you. And that damage was stirred up right in the garden by the serpent who slithers in. He twists the truth, right? Distorts the truth. And Adam, of course, first thing Adam does is tell a lie to God and then deflect the blame. And then God reminds him of the truth. And then, after reminding him of the truth, we know that God goes on to always and forever define the truth, to determine the truth, and to literally build out and roll out what is absolutely true. Now, you may have noticed this, but if you've had toddlers in your home, it is kind of instinctive. In fact, researchers tell us that of all the verbal skills, guess which verbal skill comes most naturally to your toddler? If you said lying, yes, you are correct. And researchers also have spent time studying this, and they actually suggest that that lying portion, you're not going to be surprised by this, that's coming out of your toddler is actually cognitively quite normal. So when you tell the doctor, "Doc, we're having an issue with our kid, they lie," your doctor's like, "Uh-huh, normal." It means that they are of the human species, and that's a fact. Now, you may have also discovered, and research tells us this too, that polite speech, learning to be polite, takes thousands of repetitions. How many of you have ever asked your kids, "Say it again, say it again"? And you don't mean like you loved what you heard, you mean fix it, say it again. In my house, I'd stand there holding a plate of something and wait as this repetition goes on, and the heat is leaving the food as I'm saying to the child, and. A couple of my kids think it's funny to tell, well, I'll save that for another time. Thank you, God, for your filter that's active and alive today in my heart. Some of you are praying for me, and I know it because the filter's on. So appreciate that. So kind speech, learning to be polite, takes thousands of repetitions. Researchers tell us that kind speech, being kind, takes years. And how many of you have already discovered most of the time it doesn't even start until after adolescence? Kind speech takes years to develop. But lying, it's as if we were born with the seeds of distortion right in our bones. And then we work hard as people of the truth to help purge lying and convert over to get rid of that very first portion of our vocabulary. Because let's face it, it seems this is exactly how we were born. Damaged by the serpent, perpetuated by Adam and Eve, clarified and revealed to us by God himself, is the origin and designer of what's true. And what he reveals to us is not just eternally true, it is unchangeably true. Now, you might be saying, "Pastor, I'm kind of new to the Christian faith, or I'm looking into the church family from the outside. I'm not quite sure what I think about Jesus or where I'm at with Jesus." So for you to say that God is absolute truth, it kind of messes with me. That's okay. It probably messes with a lot of us at some point in our life, even if we've been kind of following Jesus for a long time. So God, because he is a God of truth, this is what the scripture teaches, he's incapable of lying. In his essence, his nature is truth-telling. And so the enemy, we have this enemy in the scripture called Satan, who is actually at work all the time distorting and deceiving and counterfeiting what's true in order to entice our hearts. The primary means by which the enemy attacks believers is not some supernatural intervention to bring calamity to our lives, but it is the subtle and simple nature of twisting and distorting and counterfeiting truths. Did you know that? Some would describe that as a form of temptation. So how can I be more truthful? How can I be more truthful? Really, there's two ways. We're going to start with this. You have to be able to identify the twisted truths. Twisted truths have to be identified, believed by believers if we want to be more truthful. Let's start with one of two truths. We'll do two of these twisted truths together today. And if you don't mind, we're going to kind of switch gears, and maybe this is a little bit more like a college course. I hope that's okay with some of you. The rest of you, perhaps this will help you kind of pick up a couple of things to impress your coworkers, okay? Let's talk about moral relativism. The other one we're going to talk about is individualism, which is kind of a form of moral relativism, but I kind of want to highlight that. So how can I identify twisted truths? Well, here's one. One is called moral relativism. Moral relativism is defined this way. It's the idea that what's right for you may not be right for me, right? So you can have your truth, but your truth isn't necessarily mine. So it goes on. It asserts that personal truth is the highest form of truth that we can possess, that there is no higher or absolute truth that exists. Personal truth is the highest form of truth. If you have a truth for yourself that you own for yourself, it's the highest form of truth. There is no absolute truth that all of us are subject to, that all of us are submitted to. So that's the premise of what moral relativism is. What's right for you, by the way, anybody heard that in conversations? How many of you heard that or seen that? Anybody? Good. I would imagine that you've seen this and you have heard this because it's prevalent in our culture. Moral relativism. So typically, if you were to be taught moral relativism, you might be taught with an illustration about an elephant and three blind people. And the idea behind this, its origins are in the Buddhist and Hindu religion, but here's the premise. Depending on which part of the elephant that a blind person is feeling will determine what kind of animal they describe it as. Like, so one blind person's feeling one part of the elephant, they might say, ooh, this animal's kind of like a spear. And another one might say, no, this animal's more like a wall. It's big, it's like a wall. And then another person on the elephant who's blind might say, well, my truth is that it's more like a serpent as they kind of feel the tail, right? So if you imagine three blind people trying to describe the elephant, all of them are telling the truth. All of their experiences for themselves are relatively true, right? You can't say, oh, this is the, I sense that this tusk here is kind of like a spear, so there's no snake, serpent thing, it's only the spear. It makes sense that all of them have this relative truth. So we are to conclude from the illustration that it's possible for everybody to be correct, albeit partially true. Everyone's correct. So, but the assumption in this description and in this teaching is that everyone's blind. So here's a question. What if there's a sighted person? What if one of the three people has sight and they can help enlighten the other ones by describing this particular animal in its entirety because they have this gift and this gift is going to help enlighten them and then they can start to discover these truths for themselves as the sighted person? But here's what the Christian faith does. The Christian faith says, what if there is someone who could bring sight to all three of them? And then all three of them can see the absolute truth about the entirety of the elephant. In other words, Jesus comes and he brings this new light in which we are now able to see the whole truth for what it is in its entirety, no longer taking bits and pieces of relevant truth and personal truth and actually illustrating it as a whole. So like the revealed truth of the Bible, now the blind can see that there's more to the elephant than their own relative, personal, individual truth. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So now, wouldn't it be fun if I had a secular humanist professor over here who said, yeah, but wouldn't that be fun? You can find him on YouTube. So that's important for us to know. So every belief system asks fundamental existential questions. Every belief system is trying to explain where did we come from, our origin. Why are we here? What's our purpose? Every belief system is trying to help us understand what's wrong in the world and also the solution. How are we going to fix it, Where is the solution? The Christian worldview is the way the Bible answers these questions, frames the Christian worldview, the Christian reality, based on how God has described. Now, it's also true that sooner or later, all of us, if you adopt the Christian worldview, we're going to have to defend it. We're going to have to say, yeah, but that's not really true. But one of the most cringy experiences I have every day is hearing someone attack Christianity and then using arguments about Christianity purportedly from Christianity that I say, oh, we don't even believe that. We don't believe that. So the most compelling reason I have for believing, by the way, in the Christian worldview, the truthfulness of the claims of the Bible as it answers the questions, where did we come from, why are we here, what's the problem, what's the solution, is because it explains, I believe this is true, it explains the answers to those questions in the most compelling way than any other system, any other worldview. We talk a lot about a worldview in the podcast that we have called Salted, the Salted Podcast, where we talk about translating the world and then transforming our view of the world based on what God teaches us about himself, the gospel, and also the Christian faith. But the most compelling reason I have for believing the truthfulness of the claims of the Bible is because they do the best job, in my opinion, of answering these questions. All the existential questions, all the most important ones. So here's the next landmine in the twisted truths. The next one is individualism. So did you get the first one, moral relativism? The next one is kind of it might even kind of fall under that category, but it's a more focused, more specific. It's individual, or the self-worshiping idea of individualism. Well, what does that mean? It's marked by this prevailing cultural message that you are entitled. Well, we'll read it here. It's a notion of a personal individual truth that exists independent of shared objective truth. Okay? What does that mean? Well, let me see if I can break this up a little bit for you. It means that you are entitled to and you are the truest to yourself when you have a truth that belongs to you. It's for you, it's about you, and no one can challenge that version of the truth because it's true for you. You experienced it. There is no science, there's no evidence, there's no biology, there's no, your five senses can't even challenge this idea because it is separate from any shared objective truths. In other words, somebody is able to own this truth, and their highest form of living is embracing it and living it. And it's by themselves, for themselves. So the problem with this is mainly in our hearts. I mean, there's a lot of problems with it, but one of them, one of the main ones, is really there's a problem with living my truth, and it starts in our hearts. And it's mentioned here in Jeremiah. Check this out. The prophet is speaking on behalf of God, and here's what he says about the human condition. Above all, more important than your individual truth or your own truth that you're embracing as positively a guiding light in your life, be careful. The heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. And if you have toddlers at home, you say, amen, I live this. I live this. The heart. What's wrong with the heart? It's wicked. What's wrong with the heart? It's deceitful. It's desperately wicked, and above all else, it's deceitful. So we have a heart problem when it comes to living our own truths. So what does that mean? It means that we have to be careful when we're trying to inspire our kids and they're trying to figure out what they're doing in their with their lives and what their purpose is, and we say things like, sweetie, seriously, just follow your heart. If you like the boy, follow your heart. If you think you might be interested in that career, follow your heart. If you want to leave the assembled congregation of believers called the local church, I'm not going to stop you. Follow your heart. I mean, we could give endless examples of where we say follow your heart. And I just want to caution, we're probably subtly suggesting that it's true that you, if you follow your heart, can find and discover a separate, independent, individual truth that's just for yourself. We have to be so cautious when we use that gotta find your truth idea. But everything God's revealed in our Bibles challenges and contradicts moral relativism and individual truth or individualism. And all of what God reveals to us actually springs from, there is nothing that God reveals to us that would, that tells us that individualism and moral relativism, that in your own heart, you're going to find freedom and joy and that you're going to find love. Instead, that's not found through individualism and it's not found through moral relativism. It's found through God's truth, which is revealed in the scripture. So how can I be more truthful? Trust shared truths above your truth. Now this is, we're going to get a little practical here, and I recognize it's possible that this idea of shared truth isn't very sharp. Probably when you read that, unlike every other point I've ever made, you weren't like, whoa, that's the most incredible insight I've ever heard. Trust shared truths. I got to slow down here because I want you to absorb this. Trust shared truths above your truth. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, I'm going to illustrate it. Let me illustrate it to you for you. There's actually a shared truth that, whether you know it or not, is being lived all day, every day by the home building construction community. There is a shared truth called blueprints and tape measures. And the idea of this shared truth is that you can trust the blueprint and you should trust and use a tape measure, right? In other words, you wouldn't find someone in the construction business who sees one of these tape measures and is like, yeah, I have my own truth. I made my own tape measure and I didn't use a tape measure. You didn't? No, I didn't. I didn't feel like it. I mean, my parents did that. My parents' parents did that. I went to a church that did that, but I don't do tape measures. Wow. Well, okay. What do you have? I have an independent individual on my own tape measure. Okay. Tell me about it. Now, I'm not sure because I don't know anybody like this, but when you reject shared truths like that in the home building community and you adopt your own individual truth, you end up with kitchen sinks that look like this. Don't you? You do. Didn't trust the blueprint? No, I have my own blueprint. I kind of didn't measure. No, I got my own measuring stick. You know what's weird? I come up with stuff like that with a tape measure. I don't exactly know where I've gone wrong. My parents, they didn't teach me to use it. Yeah, they did. Never mind. You might also end up with something like this, right? You might end up, now, did we squeeze our refrigerator into our tiny kitchen? Yes, and let me assure you, our kids will no longer be sneaking things out of the top shelf or out of the freezer. No more. It's too tall. And by the way, it also leads to this, right? If your toilet don't fit in the bathroom, just twist it, tile it, don't even think about it again. Shows up in pictures on the internet. So, how can I be more truthful? Trust, there are shared truths. And this is so vital. If you're young in here, it doesn't matter. Young is a relative truth. You just embrace it. Embrace it, however you think you are. If you're young, this is important. There is a set of truths that in the Christian community have been adopted, accepted, and have been invested in and embraced by your family. And these truths are different from what your friends are doing. These truths are different from what your friends' families are doing. These truths are something that the congregation of believers around the world, not just North Central Church, but around the world, Bible churches, this is what they've done. They've accepted these truths and they have owned these truths, and this has helped them be a part of, we'll call it an in-community truth rather than an individual truth. In other words, we don't celebrate and embrace individuals finding their own truth. We say there's an in-community truth, and if you're going to be with us, these are truths that have been sustained. These are truths that are loved. These are truths that help us reject isolation and they kind of immerse us. They plunge us into a community of believers. By the way, the scripture says not just a community of believers who are alive, but a cloud of witnesses who have been witnessing to this truth for centuries and centuries and centuries. It's a shared truth, a truth that our community preserves together. And we have to be careful. If we plan our church, and I want you to be clear on this, if we plan our gatherings as a church community around or a focus on the experience of the individual over the expression of the community, then we really make the mistake, or we run the risk of kind of putting corporate congregational truths in the background instead of the foreground. We need our gathering times to remind us. Today, Pastor Jonathan provided a song set for us that tears a lead with confidence. And do you know what we did? We did not sing truths that are individualized and custom made for where you're at today. We sang congregational truths that we confessed are the same truths that have sustained and saved our ancestors and will always be the same steady now, yesterday, now, and forever truths of God. And we sang them together. We confessed them and rehearsed them and remembered them. And so as a part of our church family, you can expect that what you're going to be singing are congregational songs that help us sing together and confess these truths together. And if you're looking for, I understand this, but if you're looking for something individual that's going to knock your socks off, it's personally for you, and you could say, individually, I just like a rocket, that just blew me up. It's probably going to be more like this. Ooh, we all believe this. Ooh, this is all solid. This has roots and fruit. Kids, sing this. Sing it right now. Sing it. And eventually, do you know what happens? You eventually begin to believe what you sing. And we want to be very careful that we're not singing about ourselves, because we don't necessarily want to promote that we believe ourselves too much, or we believe our experiences too much, or we trust our heart too much. So, the truths that we're staking our lives on, the truths that we share them with every believer in every congregation in North Central New York, in New York State, and our country, around the world, even in those underground secret churches that Live Dead is meeting together in. Our songs are selected for congregational, confessional singing more than they're designed for individual experiences. And our faith answers origin questions. Our faith together, we're designed by God. That's where we came from. God designed us, right? And he miraculously knit each one of us together in our mother's womb. We are not a cosmic accident. We are not just lifeless matter that collided and evolved, and eventually you ended up with a species. The scriptures tell us that the shared truth that we own and that shape us and that we live for is a truth that helps us understand why we are here. We exist on the planet to bring glory to God as a worshiper, an obedient worshiper, and to enjoy him forever. That's why we're here. We don't exist primarily to find and express our individualism. We exist to celebrate our purpose together. We also find as a shared truth that God told us that our collective problem that we face, the most devastating enemy that we have in our lives, is sin, separation, and ultimately eternal death. Separation from God and eternal death. That's our biggest problem. Our biggest problem, according to the scriptures, isn't what are we going to do about climate change. Our biggest problem is that there is a possibility that apart from faith in Christ alone, we could spend eternity separate from God. Biggest problem. It's revealed by the scripture. It's a shared truth. Also, the shared truths that are revealed in the scripture to us, God tells us that that we have the same solution for everyone, right? God sent his son. He's the one that redeems us and brings us from death to life, from dark to light. The solution is not another religion that we get to kind of effort and work our way to God's pleasure or to perform well enough to get our way back, make our way back to God. That's not the solution. So, do we need a fresh word every day if we have, do we need a new fresh word every day if we have so much truth that's already been revealed to us? In fact, look what our author, Jen Wilkin, says, who wrote our supplemental book that's provided for those of you who are kind of growing on your own in between Sundays. Check this out. Here's what she writes. She says, on this very topic, but it is not new truths we need. Not necessarily a fresh new word, new insight that just like brand new, never heard it before. By the way, if you end up at a church or listening to preachers who say things like, I'm going to tell you something, you've never heard this before. Can I give you some pastoral advice? Turn it off. If you're in the building, run for the hills. There is nothing new. There is nothing that should be said from a Bible-believing platform or in any forum in which you're like, I have never heard that before. That is a life-altering insight. That's the building blocks of a cult. What you are hearing should be, and this is how Jen puts it, is old truths recently forgotten. It is not personal truths that we need, but rather a shared truth preserved and passed down from generation to generation, from one believing generation to the next. Personalized to us in our current context, our current day, right? So we're not running around looking for new truth. Oh my gosh, did you hear what Oprah said? Oh my gosh, I got to get that book. It's life-changing. Maybe helpful, but not life-changing. We don't need new truths from hot celebrities and current authors and doctors. Helpful, but it's not what we need. Here's what I suggest to you. What we need is a shared truth, and we trust those shared truths. We embrace those shared truths, and we say, we don't need something new. We need something old that's been passed down. And actually, this is a whole other message topic, but there's a whole other section of Scripture, several, where Paul basically says, hey, listen, I'm giving this to you, the church, because it's been given to us as the apostles from Christ, and he was given to us from God in heaven. And then, in other words, what he's saying, I think it might be in Jude, but here's the idea, that this same thing is being passed down and preserved by all generations. But isn't it true? Don't you like something new and improved? Isn't that? And then when you hear people criticizing the Christian faith, and it's like, it's so old-fashioned, so ancient. I mean, come on, seriously. You got dust in your breath just by being a Christian. You're blowing dust because you're so old and antique, antiquated. There's a lot of pressure. But I love this idea. True disciples are not looking to live my own truth. We're discovering and we're cherishing and we're remembering and living our truth. How should we live as his image bearers? Real quick. True disciples abide in the truth. They abide in the truth. Where? Of Jesus' teaching. So here's what Jesus says. Check this out. This is really helpful. Jesus said to the people who believe, we saw this earlier, you are truly my disciples. So who is a true disciple? What kind of person really follows Jesus, is learning from Jesus as a disciple? If you remain faithful, don't forget, I said remain faithful means to hold on to, or it means to abide in, right? Your roots are in it and you just stay there. You stay there. You stay there. You're abiding. You stay in there. So, remains faithful to my teachings and you will know the truth, and the truth brings you freedom. So Jesus is saying truth doesn't hem you in. Truth doesn't collapse down on you. Truth, how many of you ever felt like the lane restrictions in the road cramps your style and it kind of makes you feel in bondage. Anybody ever feel that way? Maybe some of you do. If you like the open road, I've enjoyed being able to tell my 16-year-old with a permit, see these lines? Stay in between them. It's safer for all of us. Just stay in between them. And here's what Jesus is saying, that the people who belong to me are staying in between the boundaries, and eventually what they're discovering is this isn't bondage and restriction. This is freedom. And the freedom comes through taking on the teachings of Jesus. The shared truth is available within the pages of God's word, which is alive with his breath as he breathes to us what's true. And these are for me and for all people who believe. And Jesus tells us that his disciples, what he is teaching is the truth. What does that mean? He's calling out the fanboys. Do you know why? Because there were fanboys following Jesus. And you know why they were following Jesus? Because he was feeding the disciples and he was doing miraculous stuff. And they were like, ooh, what about me? I need to eat and I wouldn't mind a miracle. And Jesus is saying, no, look, that's not how it goes. People who are learning from me and submitted to me, people who belong to me, my disciples, aren't just following me because of what they can get. They're submitting their lives to my teaching because it's true and it brings freedom. So he calls out the fanboys and he says, this is what separates you from real disciples. Real disciples hear what I teach and they submit their lives to it. They hold on to it. They abide in it. They remain faithful to it. So how does abiding in his teaching help us? I'm going to give you two ways it helps us. Two ways. Number one, it helps you avoid the pitfalls. If you remain in the teaching of Jesus, it helps you avoid the pitfalls. Now, some of you, you had to learn this the hard way. Did any of you, let me see how many of you learned to submit to the teachings of Jesus? You learned the hard way. You took the long route full of potholes and damage. Anybody? You know what I'm talking about then? It's like, all right, did that. And then you can imagine your life is like a car and the wheel is bent, right? And their bumper is falling off and you got windshield is shattered and you're kind of wobbling back into the service station saying, I tried it. I took my own road. Disaster. Here I am back. And then what Jesus says is, I have teachings that are bring freedom to you and healing to you and hope to you and peace to you and joy to you. And if you follow it, it's going to help you avoid the pitfalls. One of the questions, we have these groups that meet on a weekly basis that continue the conversation from Sunday. So we start the conversation today. By the way, God starts the conversation with us in his word. He speaks to us. And then we get to respond to it as in a life of worship and obedience. And then we get together in small groups during the week and we have conversations about what God's teaching us and showing us. And let me tell you a question you're never going to hear in a continuing the conversation group. Pastor Dan wants to know what that verse means to you. You're never going to hear that in a continuing the conversation question. Do you know why? Because God didn't reveal truth to us for us to tell everybody what we think it means to us individually. Instead, we ask questions about what God intended by telling us that. What was the original intent of God in providing that to us? And then we get to talk about what it means as truth, as revealed by God. And then the personal part comes when we say, so now how do you think it looks if you live this verse, if you apply this idea? And then you start talking in terms of subjectivity. Well, in my context, in my world, in my situation, in my home, okay? Just wanted to reassure you that one of the pitfalls is looking at something that's absolutely true now and forever called the scripture and then saying, huh. And have you ever been I shouldn't do this because I'm sure there's a lot of us that have done this before. But there are times where you're maybe sitting around with some people and they start to say, well, to me this means, and then if you know the Bible, you just start to go, what's happening? It's being distorted. It's all twisted. I don't even recognize that truth now. So, our task is not to assign a personal meaning to Scripture. Our task is to understand the original meaning of Scripture and submit our lives to it, embrace it, believe it. Let it bring joy, hope, healing, freedom in our lives, even if we don't like it, right? Even if we don't like it. By the way, if you're understanding God's truth in the Word and you never disagree with the truth, it's probably your truth, not God's truth. Right, there are times where you're like, ugh, I don't know how I feel about that. But another message another time. So time and culture may separate us from the meaning, but it's our job to kind of dig in, our job to kind of investigate, study, and unearth its intended meaning. So let me give you four examples real quick. Now, let me start by saying this. I'm going to give you four examples of this second one here. Helps you spot the fakes. I'm going to give you four examples. And I already know that these four examples, do you have time? You have a few extra minutes? Okay. These four examples could be separate message series. So it's a huge risk for me to mention these. It's a risk. And by mention, I mean to mention it, but not really develop it and follow it through. But I just sense strongly that in this topic of the truth, God is truthful. be truthful, that there are some vital, explosive truths for us to consider pondering, and what are some of the fakes that are out there, okay? Number one, one of the fake truths, twisted truths that are faking out Christians, I think, in our country, maybe, and even around the world, is this fake idea that there is one race or one culture that's superior to others. That's a fake truth. I'm not going to say what you want me to say, fake. I'm not going to say it. It's a fake truth. Second fake truth that's ensnaring Christians, that is winning them over, that is, I think you could say it's faking out Christians, is that humans are created by God or somehow, somewhere, in multiple genders, multiple sexes, instead of two, a man and a woman. Now this is a whole message series, because there's all kinds of nuances to how people are experiencing the world and how painful it is to be in whatever body they're in, and it requires compassion for sure. But it's not negotiable that God created a man and a woman. But listen, that truth is also not a club to knock people out with. It's not a club. You don't win people over by saying, bam, bam, it's always true. It doesn't happen that way. And there's so much, eventually Pastor Yonah and I will get to this in our podcast, and we'll sort through. We're waiting for God to make sure that what he gives us is something that provides something helpful for you to take away from. Number three, this is a fake truth, faking out Christians. Marriage is designed for my happiness. Marriage was designed by God so that I would have a means by which somebody would make me happy. Or that marriage needs to be redesigned for an evolving culture. Separate series. And number four, fake truth that's kind of, I think, really faking out Christians, and it's this idea that the growing tissue inside the womb of a mother is a choice, not a life. And again, this is an incredibly important truth. Incredibly important. And this truth cannot ever be used by Christians to smash someone in the face or to win an argument. But we hold these truths. We abide in these truths. We remain in these truths. I look forward to, in the weeks ahead, to having a special guest with us who's going to talk about how it is that we intervene and really bring transformation to young men and women who are struggling with trying to decide whether or not they terminate a pregnancy or they put their child up for adoption. It's a massively important topic. Now listen, if you have questions about these four, I am not telling you, you're not welcome here. You don't hear me saying that, do you? You don't hear me saying that. Here's what I am saying, that it's possible that because of the messaging and the momentum and the incredible overwhelming impact of cultural Christianity, it's possible that those four truths are something that we start to believe. How do you spot the fakes? You know how you spot the fake? You have to know what the authentic original looks like. Do you know how to identify that you're eating a new McDonald's chicken sandwich? You've had Popeyes. That's how you know. You embrace the real thing, and then you can spot the counterfeits. You know what fraud investigators do? Fraud investigators don't study every fraud on the planet. They study the original, the authentic, the real thing. And then, bam, your alert goes off, your alarm goes off. You can see it. You know it. That ain't right. That's not the real thing. That's not authentic. That's definitely going to be a fake here. The best weapon against the fakes is a supreme knowledge, remaining faithful to, abiding in, and holding on to the real thing. The authentic, real thing. Jesus' true disciples can't discern what's false if they don't train their eyes on what's true. Where in your life are you feeding yourselves truths that are distortions, that are fakes? There's all kinds of sources. It would take so long to kind of get into that. And here's what we're doing. As your church leadership, here's what we're doing. We're trying to provide for you resources to help you. We've got our Salted podcast. If you go to our church app or our website, you're going to find a resources page that we're just getting started building that out in what we believe are some trusted sources of God's truth that will help you identify the fakes. Teachers, authors, resources of all different kinds that will help train your eyes on the real thing, marriage and family and parenting and knowing and learning and loving God and studying the scripture and so on. True disciples aren't following Jesus and looking for truth on television. True disciples aren't following Jesus and holding on to their own individual truth. True disciples aren't following Jesus and uninterested in his teaching, but are pretty thrilled about what he gives them. Convenience, moral, fortitude. A genuine believer remains in Jesus' teaching and then learns to obey it, to dig into it, to understand it better. It becomes more precious and more controlling in a way that brings freedom and joy, precisely when other forces are opposing it. Let's pray together. Father, as our church family considers this truth, well, what we believe to be true from the scripture, we pray that you would stir their hearts, that you would help us to be tenderhearted, wide open, fully willing to embrace the teachings of Jesus and also the life and person of Jesus, the embodiment of the truth. And we pray today that this would not only change our heart, it would resonate in our homes with our kids, our teenage children, our young child children, our neighbors, coworkers, friends, and family. And we pray today that you would stir up our desire for this. Not just all that Jesus brings us, but also everything Jesus teaches us. And I pray for those who are new to our faith family today. We have guests, God, that are searching for something. And I pray that they would find everything that you have kind of stirred up a thirst and desire for. We believe it's from you. And we pray that they would find that. They would look no further than Jesus. And that the scriptures would come alive to them for the first time, maybe for the first time in their life. We know that you can do it because there are a lot of witnesses here who would say, it's happened for me. We trust you and treasure you more than anyone or anything else, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.